invite you to remain standing for our scripture reading. We're reading from John chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, and we're picking up. Jesus is at his last supper with his disciples, and they were at the table, and Jesus got up in the middle of it, and so we're picking up there with him. Join me. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good evening, everyone. I'm Brandon Blackston. I'm the new associate pastor here at One Church and at Acts 2, and I'm really excited to be with you all tonight. It's really exciting to be part of this new community. And Andy and I went to college together. We've been friends for I don't know how long now. We're over a decade. I'm throwing that in there just so y'all don't think I'm younger than I am. I'm old enough to have been out of college for a decade, but I was asked if I was done with school last week, but it's been exciting. Andy's been a friend of mine, and it's been exciting to see him starting One Church, and so I've been keeping an eye on what he's been up to and what you all have been doing, and as I've been pastoring, just keeping an eye on seeing what I can learn from you, and I never imagined that I'd have the opportunity to be a part of your community, and so it's an honor, it's a privilege, and I'm really excited about that. As you saw in the video, we're talking about the art of neighboring. We're asking how we can be neighbors, how we can be the best kind of neighbors that we can be, and how we can learn those things. And we're looking to the teaching of Jesus. Whenever he was asked what's the most important commandment, he answered, this is how our authors paraphrase it: love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Frequently, when we think about loving our neighbors, we think about the people who are out there, who are far away, who are really different or in need, and those are important people for us to love. But this sermon series, we're beginning with the premise that God actually meant for us to love our literal neighbors, the people who live closest to us. And so we're asking, how can we be the best kind of neighbors that we can? How can we share the love of Christ through the way that we live with our neighbors? And so this is week 4 of that sermon series. Last week we talked about the fear factor. We talked about those things that cause us fear and make us afraid to reach out to our neighbors. You know, sometimes we're afraid that what we have to offer is inadequate, that it just won't measure up, or they'll look at us, you know, we'll bake something and they'll be like, "So have you ever baked before? You brought me these cookies?" And yet, what we learned is we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. We learned that Jesus took the offerings of a boy who was there who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and how Jesus took that and multiplied it, and through his miraculous power fed over 5,000 people. And so our action item from last week was give what you have and watch God make a miracle. And so the encouragement was to bake something tasty for your neighbors, and if you're not a baker, which I'm not, maybe go and buy something or bribe someone in your household to do the baking for you, but use that as an opportunity to meet your neighbors and to start a relationship with them. If you look inside your bulletin, there's a sheet that has sermon notes on it. On the back of that, there's also a block chart that we've been looking at. And I know no one's block actually looks like that. It's just a visual representation. But it's a way of thinking about the 8 people, the 8 families who live closest to you. And so we've been filling that out each week and trying to add names. So are there any new names that you can add to your block chart this week? And I hope that you'll continue getting to know your neighbors as we go through this series. And so that's what we're talking about. This week we're talking about the art of receiving. And one of the things that is challenging frequently for me is being willing to receive from others. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. My family and I just moved to Edmond, and I grew up in Norman and lived there my whole life up until I graduated from high school, graduated from Norman High, the original, the one true high school in Norman, not that I have strong feelings about it. After that, I went to Oklahoma City University and attended there with Andy and Melissa and graduated. After that, moved to Nashville and attended Vanderbilt University for seminary. While I was there, I married my wife, Courtney, who's here tonight, and thanks for being here. Courtney's a youth minister at the United Methodist Church of the Good Shepherd in Yukon, and so she's continuing her ministry there, but she'll be here from time to time. And so we got married while we were in Tennessee, and I guess I should mention I met her at OCU as well. That might have been more important than meeting Andy, although they're close. But so we were in Nashville. We came back to Oklahoma, and I moved to Hydro, which is in western Oklahoma. I was pastor at First United Methodist Church of Hydro for 3.5 years, and then moved to Tuttle, where I was pastor for 2.5 years, and we moved to Edmond, and that brings us pretty much to the present day. I also had a daughter somewhere along there 3 years ago. Andy's daughter was the one who was giving the really profound answers at the children's moment. My daughter was the one who took off her shoes and was talking during the prayer. So you'll recognize her. Her name is Elsie, but we're excited for her to be part of this community as well. But one of the great things that we've really appreciated is that as we've been moving, there have been so many people who have asked us if they can help. They said, you know, what can we do for you? And I appreciate that so much. The people on the front row have asked us just about every time that we've seen them, and it's meant so much. But, you know, the answer I usually give them is nothing, because I don't want to impose on them. And I really don't want to bother anyone else with my problems. And you know, I think they're busy and they don't need to be bothered with my stuff. And so sometimes I've taken it to maybe an absurd degree. But whenever I was moving into my office here, I had a bunch of boxes in the back of my car, and I pulled up out there in the drive. And you know, there were lots of people here working, but they were at work, and so I didn't want to bother them with my stuff. So I grabbed boxes, and I was carrying them, and I got up to the door, and you walked through that door. That's how you're here, and so you know what that looks like. But I had boxes, and I had to open the door. I learned later in the week how to prop the doors open. That would have been really handy to know at this time, but I had to get the handle. And so if you've ever done this before, you're holding something and you can kind of get like two of your fingers free. And so I just hooked around that doorknob, but I couldn't move my arm because it was supporting the box. So I had to step back and physically and move to get the door open. Now the door was open, but I was on the wrong side of it. So I had to like poke my leg around the door, and then I could kind of shimmy my shoulder, and I got inside without dropping a single box. And then there was the second door. Well, I managed to get through that and got to my office and dropped everything off without incident and went back to my car and got load number two and was coming back in. And I looked, and one of the things you may have noticed about our office is it's glassed in so people can see out. And I looked, and there were two people standing there talking. And I thought, oh, no, they're going to see me. And first, they're going to see how ridiculous I look doing my dance with the door trying to get in. But then they're going to try to help me, and I do not want help right now. I'm self-sufficient. And so just as quick as I could, you know, I hooked the door and got my foot in and danced and dropped my stuff off. And if they saw me, they were at least kind enough to pretend like they didn't. So I dropped that off. I just had one more load, and I was heading back out. And as I got almost outside, I saw Chantel, and she said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I think I've got it." And either she had been watching me or she had me figured out and knew that I was the kind of person who was going to say, "I think I've got it," whether that's true or not, because she followed me out to the car. And so I picked up one box and she picked up another one. And do you know, she had a free hand and could open the door for me. And I didn't have to do my little dance with the door. It was a lot easier with two people moving those things in than with just me. And if I would have just asked, there were probably three people, and in one trip with a door holder, we could have gotten everything in. But I was afraid to receive, and I didn't want to impose. And I think a lot of times, I don't know if this is true for you, but I'm guessing sometimes you struggle to receive as well. And I think we have trouble receiving because we don't want to impose or make ourselves vulnerable. There's something about asking for help that we almost, it's basically an admission that we can't do everything for ourselves. And of course, we know that that's true, but there's something in us. We try to kind of put up this front and act like we just have everything together. We can do whatever we need to. And we try to put that front out in front of people. And I don't know about you, but especially in the community that we live in, there's a lot of social pressure to be self-sufficient, to be able to pull ourselves up and not ever have to depend on another human being. And I don't know about you, but I often feel the pressure that, and maybe you feel this, but I don't want other people to know that I don't have it all together. Luckily, I don't have to worry about that tonight because I just told you about how I danced with a door to move my stuff in, so you know I don't have it all together. But I still feel that pressure. Do you ever feel that? And sometimes it feels like if we're asking for help, that we're admitting that we don't have that together. And so tonight we're talking about the art of receiving, how we can receive what we need and be willing to receive from others so that they can bless us. And this is why this is really important. If we don't learn how to receive, we can never have a real relationship. We can have transactions with other people, but we can't have a relationship. Not only with other people, but with God too. If we can't receive from God, we can't at all have a relationship with God. We can do a bunch of stuff, and we can even do really good stuff, but we can't have a relationship. So we're looking at the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, and it was the night before he was going to be, the night that he was arrested, the night before he was crucified and killed. And so that evening, he gathered his closest disciples together, and they shared a meal. But partway through the meal, he got up, and he walked over and took off his outer robe, and then he wrapped a towel around his waist. And he got a pitcher and poured water into a bowl. And then he began to wash his disciples' feet and then to wipe them off with the towel. Now, foot washing was a part of their culture. This wasn't typically something that you interrupted dinner to do, but it was part of their culture. And so in Jesus' culture, foot washing was an act of hospitality and service. And so frequently, if you were hosting people, you might, if they were, when they came in, you might have a bowl waiting for them so that they could wash their feet off. And obviously, I know I don't have to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. They didn't have cars when Jesus was walking the earth. And so they walked, and they wore sandals, and their feet got dirty and sweaty and sore. And so it was hygienic, but probably also a comfort to be able to wash off your feet at the end of a hard day. And so you would do that for yourself. If you were wealthy, you might have a slave or a servant who would do that for you and for your guests. Now, this wasn't something a peer would do for another peer. It was something a servant or a slave would do for something above them. And so for Jesus to do this for his disciples was totally inappropriate. It was not something that anyone would do for someone that was beside them, but especially not his followers, the people who were his disciples. And so Peter saw this, and I think at first he was just in shock that Jesus would do this. And he said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus told him, "Look, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you'll understand it later." And I think Peter kind of got over the shock, and then he just flat out refused. He said, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." He wasn't going to let Jesus do that to him because it was inappropriate. If anyone was washing feet, Peter should have been washing the feet of Jesus. And yet Jesus was the one who was on his knees trying to do that for him. And I think aside from social conventions and just not being what was proper, I just imagine Peter sitting there and staring at Jesus about to wash his feet and just realizing how unworthy he was for his Lord, for his Savior, to be the one who would wash his feet. And I think that Peter refused to let Jesus wash his feet because he felt unworthy. And I wonder sometimes if our unwillingness to receive from others comes from the sense that maybe we're unworthy. That whenever we think about other people doing things for us, helping us out, that maybe deep down there's something inside of us that says, you know, I really don't deserve their time. Or I really don't deserve their trying to help me. I appreciate it, but I don't deserve this. I just have to do it for myself. I think receiving feels like a threat because it forces us to face our vulnerability and our sense of unworthiness. that doesn't just get in the way of our relationships with other people, but in our relationship with God as well. And, you know, it's easy sometimes to fall into the trap of doing all of these things that we think God wants us to do and showing up for worship. And you all have done that tonight, reading the Bible and praying and serving other people and doing all of the right things, but not wanting to recognize that we still need God's grace, that we still need God's help, that of ourselves, we're not complete. We need God to pour into us, and we don't want to ask. We don't want to admit that we need that. But it's so vital that we do. One of the things that we see is when Peter refused, Jesus, it was so important to Jesus. This is what he said. Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." This wasn't like Jesus said, "You know, you're missing out. I give a really good foot wash." It wasn't, "This is important, but I guess it's okay if you don't." It was, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And I think the reason for that is that foot washing is not about feet. It's about relationship. Now, I don't want to blow anyone's mind, but I'm just guessing on the last night of his earthly life that Jesus was not overly concerned about the cleanliness of his disciples' feet. I don't think he was thinking, "You know what, whenever I'm gone, no one's going to be around to wash their feet, and I'm at least going to make sure that Peter's got clean feet while I still can," right? Are you with me? I don't think that's what it was. It was about the relationship that he had with Peter, and he was inviting him into a relationship, him and all of the other disciples, by this self-sacrificial act of love. He was inviting him to receive that same love that he shared with the Father and with the Holy Spirit and drawing them into that same relationship. And so for Peter not to accept the washing of his feet was not to accept that relationship, was not to accept the love that Jesus was offering to him. To have a real relationship with God like Peter, we must receive the love and grace that Jesus offers us. And he offers it to us freely, but he doesn't force it on us. We have to accept it. One of the ways that I've experienced this powerfully, this need for God's grace and relationship, this need to receive, is whenever I've traveled to Mexico, and whenever I was a junior in high school, sometime in high school, but we'd go every spring break and we'd build houses, and one year we even moved a chapel, and that's a picture of me and my dad in front of a chapel in Mexico that we moved and then kind of repaired and reinforced and painted. And those trips to Mexico were some of the most powerful moments of my life, times of living out the gospel and experiencing God in a totally different way than I ever did in worship or in youth group. And whenever we were there, we experienced a kind of poverty that you almost never see in the United States. We saw people who had so little, and so they had so little that for us high school people who were not in the least experienced in building could build cinder block houses, and it was an improvement. The houses were about the size of the shed in my backyard where I keep my lawnmower. They were humble, but it was a blessing to them. And so living that out was just a powerful, powerful experience for me. But one of the things that would happen usually whenever we were there is one day the family would decide that they were going to prepare food for us. That we were blessing them, and so they wanted to bless us as well. I grew up in the city, and so I had kind of an academic knowledge of where my food came from, but I'd never been up close. But one of the things that we noticed is when we were working, frequently we'd see chickens running around. And sometimes you would have lunch, and you would notice there were fewer chickens running around that day than there had been. And so you can do the math there, right? Okay. I lived at a distance from where my food came from, and that was kind of weird. But do you know what struck me later on? It was so important to those families to bless us that they gave something in a way that visibly reduced their assets. We could see that they had less so that they could bless us. But it was so important to them that they wanted to do that. Now, we could have said, "We're rich Americans. We don't need this, but thanks." We could have said, "Thank you, that was so good, here's a tip." And how would they have felt? They would have been insulted. We would have taken away their dignity. Because for us to have a real relationship with them, and because that's what we wanted, we weren't just down there to be their saviors or to give. We were there to be in relationship. But for that to happen, we had to be willing to receive. We had to be willing to receive to have a real relationship. Because you can't have a real relationship with your neighbors unless you're willing to receive. That's true in all of our relationships. You can imagine being married to someone who can't receive, right? I mean, it sounds good for a second, like they can't receive. That means they do everything. Sign me up for that. That sounds awesome. Until you think about, what if I'm married to someone who thinks I have nothing to offer them? Does anybody want that? I don't. My wife thinks I have lots to offer her, I think. But we need to be needed. We need to be with people who think we have something to offer, because we all need to give and we all need to receive. I heard the story of this neighborhood that had a really interesting way of welcoming new neighbors who came. Every time someone came, you've heard of neighborhoods, right, where if somebody moves in, everyone comes and brings them cookies and this person brings them bread and, you know, all of that, right? That would be pretty traditional. These neighbors, whenever someone new moved in, they would come and they would borrow something. So you just moved in. May I borrow your screwdriver? I don't know about you, but I imagine that, and I think about my house right now that still, almost a month later, is covered in boxes, and trying to keep track of what I've loaned to people seems overwhelming. And there was someone who had lived there for a while, and finally he wondered, like, why do we do this? And so he asked someone, why do we go borrow something from new people who moved in? They said, because after we borrow something from them, then they feel like we're obligated to them. And so whenever they need something, they won't be afraid to ask. They won't, because we've received from them, they won't be afraid to receive from us. I can tell you that kind of receiving has made a profound difference in my life. Whenever I was in college, my dad had a stroke. It was my last year at OCU, and he was at home alone with my sister, who was only 10 at the time, and he had fallen over, and she was, didn't know what was going on, so she called my mom and said, "Dad's acting funny." And so she said, "Call Tom." Tom was our next-door neighbor, and he was a doctor. And so my sister ran, she didn't call, but she ran next door and told Tom what was going on, and he ran to our house and waited with my dad until the paramedics came, and then went to the hospital and took care of him there as well. And my dad recovered, and who knows, you know, maybe the paramedics would have had the same response, but I can't tell you what it meant to know that whenever my dad was in need, that my neighbor was there. A few years later, in 2015, my dad had another stroke and was hospitalized, and Tom wasn't able to treat him just because of the way hospitals work. He didn't work at the hospital where my dad was. But at every step, he told us, "If you need anything, call me or text me. I don't care what time it was. I try really hard not to bother. Hey, will you look at this mole for me?" But he was willing for our neighbors to do whatever he could. And so whenever the doctors came in and told us something we didn't understand, I could call him and ask. And whenever we were trying to figure out, you know, what would you do if it was you, or what would you do if it was your daddy, he told us, and he was right there. And whenever we had to move to hospice care, he was the one who cared for my dad. Because we had that relationship with him, we could ask, and he was willing to give, and we received at a time whenever we needed it most. I think the reason that we're doing this series, at least a big part of it, is so that whenever people go through situations like that, they'll have neighbors they can call on who will support them and love them, especially people who don't have a church home, who don't have people to support them when they go through that. Whenever we learn to receive, those are the kinds of things that we experience. And so as you think about living this out in your life, these are our action steps. First, recognize your own need for God's grace, and pray for God's provision. So often we go through our faith journey and we think of all the things that we can do, and we get so caught up in those that we forget that we need to receive. Whether you're just thinking about this Jesus thing for the first time or you've been following him for decades, you never outgrow the need for God's grace and God's love, and God is always glad to pour that out on us. So recognize your own need, whatever that is. Maybe that's a situation that you're going through. Maybe you're just feeling lost. Maybe you know where you need to go and you need the courage or the strength to do it. But recognize your need and pray for God's provision. And then recognize areas where you need help. This part is really hard. And ask someone who can help. Ask someone who can help. So if you're in a situation where you're moving boxes into a new office, ask someone to help you carry them. I know, we're talking about rocket science level stuff, but I think you're with me, right? Ask someone for help. So whenever you're at home and you're doing a project and you don't have the right tool or you run out of ingredients, ask your neighbor. I know you can run to the grocery store or Home Depot, but how much better just to ask and not have to make that trip and also to strengthen a relationship as well. So whenever you're in a situation like that, ask. It's it's Father's Day weekend, and I told you I have a 3-year-old, so you didn't think you were going to make it out of here without a picture of her. She's 3 years old, was in a dance recital a few weeks ago, and I'm not a proud father at all. But a couple of weeks ago, I heard her cry out in the middle of the night and didn't really know what was going on, so I got up and walked into her room to check on her. And I walked up and peeked over into her bed, and she was still asleep. And so, you know, I just rubbed her back a little bit and then tried to sneak out so I didn't wake her up. And I made it almost to the door, and I heard her little voice call out. And she said, "Kiss on the cheek." And so after I recovered from my heart melting, I turned around, and I walked over and leaned over and kissed her on her cheek. She knew exactly what she needed, and she wasn't afraid to ask and received what she needed from her father. You know, if we recognize what we need, we have a father who loves to give us exactly what we need. And even though our neighbors are humans, many of them would love to bless us in whatever way they can. So may we learn the art of receiving and grow in those relationships that God has blessed us with. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the neighbors that you've placed into our lives. We thank you for the gifts that they have that they can bless us with and the ways that we can bless them as well. Especially we thank you for your son and that on the night before he died, he didn't seek to be exalted but offered himself as a servant to those who are closest to him. And so God, just as Peter got over himself and learned to receive from Jesus what he needed, we pray that you would help us to receive from you exactly what we need and exactly what you desire to give us. So God, we pray that as you open our eyes in everything that we would do, that you would form us in his image, help us to become more like Christ. And God, we join together now and pray the prayer that he taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever."